Please turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 17. Proverbs, chapter number 17. I just got a text from some folks that are watching us online, and it's good to have brothers and sisters. I know that we've got some folks that are homebound, and it's just a blessing the Lord provides us with this technology to be able to reach out to our brothers and sisters and say, we love you, and it's good to see you and hear from you. Proverbs chapter 17, please. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 6. If you didn't bring a Bible, it's okay. There's one right there in the pew rack in front of you. Just grab one of them hardbound books. And Proverbs is just to the right of dead center. Proverbs is. So when sometimes you think to yourself, well, I don't know where to find anything in the Bible. Well, split that bad boy just down the middle, and you're just to the right of Psalms. Psalms 118 verse 8 is a really great verse, or Psalms 118 verse 6, I can't remember, is the actual dead center. But if you get a chance, you ought to check it out. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 6. Have you found it? If you have, say amen. All right, let's read Proverbs 17 and verse 6 out loud. Ready? Here we go. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. Let's read that again. I find that when I slow down, I get more out of it. Let's look at it. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we love you. Thank you. You are a good, good Father. You're good all the time. You're the perfect example for us to follow. And whether our parents here were good or fell short, Father, we have you. And we are excited that we have you who loves us anyway, in spite of us. And on this day, we recognize, fathers, we are thankful for you, our Heavenly Father. Now today, God, bless each person listening here or on the internet, in junior church or in a nursery. Father, if there's someone who does not know the Lord as their Savior, I ask that today would be that day when they would trust Christ. And for us, your children, God, grow us, strengthen us. In Jesus' name, amen. Look at that verse again. It says, the children's children. Now, that's talking about grandchildren. Do we have any grandparents in the house today? Anybody grandparent? Anybody? Is it true that grandbabies are just perfect and beautiful? Sister, are they just perfect and beautiful and do no wrong? Isn't that right? My friend Claude Slade always said, he preaches in Rogers, Arkansas, he said, if I'd have known grandkids were this good, I'd have skipped kids and just went straight to grandkids. The children's children are the crown of old men. This is talking about legacy. You and I as parents will not know how well we've parented until our children raise their grandchildren. When we see how our grandchildren turn out, that is when we will understand what type of legacy or impact we've had. Now, legacy is that which is handed down from an ancestor or a predecessor. It's a mark we leave upon this world, and it's the mark we leave when we exit. What kind of legacy do you want to have in this life? I mean, most people, they just accept their lives. They don't actually live their lives. Not intentionally. They don't live it on purpose. So what is your passion? What is it that drives you? What are you excited about? Because that is the thing that marks your legacy. One day, someone is going to stand at the head of your casket, and they're going to summarize your life into one sentence. Yesterday, I had the privilege of serving a family, longtime resident here in Alexandria, that didn't have a church home, and I got a chance to the honor of speaking at their family funeral. He was an incredible man. At 16, he graduated high school. He did 3 years and got his bachelor's degree and did 1 year at the University of Georgia and walked out with an MBA in 1955. An MBA at the age of 20. Went into the Army as a private, was immediately commissioned as a lieutenant. Upon his honorable discharge, went to work for the Department of Defense and rose to the rank of senior executive service as vice comptroller of the Department of Defense. He retired in 1993 with many accolades, many awards and achievements. But from 1993 until 2 weeks ago, he spent the last 24 years pouring his life with the same passion and drive and excellence into his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren. And as I stood there with the family, to summarize this man's life, no one from his professional career was there. It was his children, his grandchildren, and his 10 great-grandchildren standing around. And you know, the things that they had to say were profound, but they were one-sentence summaries of this man's legacy. For all the wonderful things he'd done as a public service to our country and to us as a people, and we appreciate that deeply. His living legacy is not going to be a marble statue somewhere in the district, nor will it be a bronze bust in a forgotten corridor of a government building. His legacy was in the souls of his children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. Thus fulfilling the ancient proverb, if you're going to build for a century, build it in wood. And there are homes here in Old Town Alexandria that are 100 years old. But if you want to build for a millennia, you build it in stone. But if you want to build for eternity, then you build it in the souls of children. See, that's legacy. What will be that sentence that is said at your graveside? What is it? Because you're picking it now. You are penning it now. You are defining it and putting it together now. See, you need to live now the legacy you want. You need to live it now. You can't make an impact in this world by just talking about it. Because everything worth doing, worth having, worth accomplishing takes effort. And you got to stop wasting your time waiting for the right person to come along, or for the right opportunity, or for the right moment to happen. You got to stop wasting your time hoping for a better past. Your past is a great place to be from. It's not where you need to be living today. You are choosing your legacy, but you have to decide now. You are here for a reason. It says in Proverbs 17 and verse 6 that a children's children are the glory of old man. That is our legacy. But then the verse ends and says, and the glory of children are their fathers. That we are their glory. That they look to us for direction. They look to us for example. They look to us to be that steady, stable light in their life, that guidepost, that truth, that touchstone. You have to decide that you're only here for a season, but that you're also here for a reason. This legacy you want to have, you need to be living it now. You got to be the person they want to remember. You got to be the one who not only goes the way they're to go, but shows them the way they're supposed to go. Because your children will never become what you tell them. We joke about this all the time, but you could not tell me anything when I was a teenager. I wouldn't listen. When I turned 13, see, from the time I was a baby in arms until I was 13, my father was my hero. My father could do anything. He was Superman in a set of work boots, and he could do anything. He could fix anything. He could make everything better. My dad could do it, man. There wasn't anything my dad couldn't do until I was 13 and I was taller than him. And for a moment, it's as if he became the village idiot. I couldn't understand what he was saying. He couldn't understand what I was saying. He didn't know where I was coming from. I didn't know where he was coming from. And it was just a constant struggle. He was the village idiot until I was 23. You just couldn't tell me anything. So as he tried it, as he could to tell me what to do and how to do, the funny thing happened was when I got 23 years old, I got saved. And I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And miraculously, almost overnight, my father became a genius. I don't know how. I don't know if they, like Johnny Mnemonic, they just downloaded it into his brain. But my dad was a stinking genius when I turned 23 years old. Everything he said came true. Everything he knew was right. He was the guy I was looking to. See, in Proverbs 17:6, the Bible says, and the glory of children are their fathers. That we are looking to our dads. Because even though he tried to tell me, I'm a whole lot like him. because I became what he was. I'm the same workaholic he was. I like a job well done. I like things in its place. I like tools that are shiny. Anybody else? You know what I'm talking about? I love tools that are shiny. I have the same aspirations. If I had all the money in the world, I'd buy a junkyard and run a boneyard. You know what I'm saying? I would. I love junk cars. I mean, I do. I became what he was. He aspired for me to be greater, but I ain't became what he was. And I believe that he's proud of me. But that's what children do. We look to our parents that they are our glory. Take your Bible, turn to Psalm 127. Now you're in Proverbs, so that means go to the left a few pages and you're going to find the book of Psalms. It starts with a P. Psalms chapter 127 and verse 3. Psalm 127 verse 3. Do you understand? You're here for a reason, but you're only here for a season. What you do with it, that little dash between your birthday and your death date, is the opportunity you and I have. Look at Psalm 127 and verse 3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. They're our descendancy. They're our legacy. They're our mark. And the fruit of the womb is his reward. Children are a reward. They are a blessing from God. Whether they die before birth, they're still a blessing. They're still a reward. There's still an eternal soul that you will fellowship with for eternity. I have four already in heaven waiting for me. What a reunion that'll be when Jesus comes for me. What a day. I'll get to see my children. I know several of them were boys. Maybe we'll have a girl in a bunch. Who knows? Otherwise, we may have all eight boys. Who knows? But they're there. They're my heritage. They're my reward. And whether they're here or there, they're God's blessing upon our lives. It says in verse number 4, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. They are that which we release into the world and make an impact where we point them, where we shoot them to. Like bow hunting, the greatest thing you can do. Look, you have to aim, but it's all in the release. If you don't release that thing right. And that's why each arrow that you use to practice with has a different head. Some are practice heads, some are razor tip, some are spear points for getting small game. But the thing is, it's all in the release. And you have to practice releasing those kids, because where you point them is where they land. Like arrows in the hand of a mighty man, they're our legacy. They're our mark. They're our heritage. In the Bible, there was a rancher, a man of great wealth, who was a great father. Take your Bible. You're in Psalms. Go to the left again, a few pages, and you'll get to the book of Job. The book of Job. J-O-B. Job, chapter 1. Job was an excellent example of a godly father. By the way, Job is the oldest book of the Bible. It was written in 1600 BC, give or take. And today we're still reading his story. That's a legacy. 3,600 years later, his legacy is still speaking. Look at Job chapter 1. Job, as an excellent father, was a believer in Jehovah God. He was saved. Dads, if you want to leave a legacy, number one, you've got to know the Lord. Verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, one who feared God and eschewed evil. The word perfect doesn't mean sinless. You know, Dad, and this goes for moms too. Let me tell you something. God's not expecting you to be perfect. God's not expecting perfection. God understands what he got when he got you. Okay, he understands what he got when he got me. He's not looking to you and going, when are they going to get it right? No, he knows. He knows. But the word perfect means mature, complete. He's saved. When you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, God the Father separates you from the power and the penalty of your sin, and you are now positionally saved. You are saved. You are on your way to heaven. You are no longer hellbound because you're heaven-born. You have to repent of your sin. Turn to him. And call upon him, believing in your heart that he died and rose again. That night I got saved, I asked him to save me because I believe he died for me. Job was not perfect, but Job was a man who didn't have moral failings. He was upright. That means honest and just. He didn't deviate, or he had correct moral principles. I mean, there's no greater legacy that you can leave to your children than the knowledge that you're saved. You understand, in the Bible uses the phrase born again to explain salvation. That just as a baby is born, there is a physical birthday. When you trust Christ as your Savior, there's a spiritual birthday. There is a day when you call upon Christ as your Savior. Listen, I've done many funerals where I've had to look children in the eye and say, listen, what was your daddy's spiritual background? Well, we don't know. He never talked about it. Don't make your kids wonder if you're going to be in heaven or not. Don't make them fret. Don't make them believe some sick platitude that, well, God got a new ain't. No. Tell your kids when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Tell them so many times that they've got it memorized, that they know if something happens to Mama tonight, I'll be seeing her again in glory. I'll know. See, when I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, the first thing I did is I went home to my parents and I said, Mom, are you saved? Do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? She's like, of course I know I'm going to heaven when I die. And I said, why? Why? When did that happen? When did you get saved, Mom? And she said, well, I was 12. And remember that little Methodist church around the corner, that little brick church from our farm? I said, yeah. She said, I was 12 years old. And it was vacation Bible school. And I knelt on that concrete floor of the basement and gave my heart to Jesus. And I looked at her and I said, why didn't you ever tell me? So I went to my father and I said, Dad, if you died today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? Dad, if you died, do you know the Lord is your Savior? And he said, oh, I'm going to heaven when I die. Of course I'm going to heaven when I die. Why? How do you know? When did you get saved, Dad? He said, well, son, I was 14 years old, and I rode my horse to town. He was born in 1915. I rode my horse to town, and there was this huge tent on the side of the road, and there was people sitting on hay bales singing and preach, and a man was getting up to preach. So I parked the horse, you know, I tied the horse. His name was Collie, name of the horse. Parked Collie at the gate and just walked in and sat down on a hay bale. And after the singing, the man got up to preach. And I knelt down on sawdust and gave my heart to Jesus Christ. The greatest legacy you can leave your kids is the knowledge that you're born again and that if something happens, well, if tonight something happens and you don't wake, they know you're in glory. I wrote it in the flyleaf of my Bible. So my kids know when I got saved. They know how I got saved. They know where I got saved. They know Daddy's going to be in heaven. As dads, we not only need to be saved, but you got to understand you can't teach your children what you don't possess. Look at verse number 1 again. And it says, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Feared God means that Job had a relationship with God. He walked with God. Eschewed means he shunned it. He avoided it. He lived a life that blameless. Let me tell you something. You can't walk with God unless you're saved. But I got to tell you, there's a lot of men that I meet who are saved who do not walk with God. They're saved. They got their fire insurance. They got their name in the Lamb's Book of Life. But God and them haven't really talked much. And I don't understand that. You cannot teach what you do not know. You cannot model what you don't have. The greatest legacy you can leave to your kids is knowing Jesus as your Savior. And the next greatest legacy you can do is leave your kids an example of how to walk with God. They don't become what you tell them. They'll become what you are. Have they heard you pray? I mean, really. I don't mean, now I lay me down to sleep. I don't mean, dub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub. I want to know, do your kids hear you call their name out to God? Have they heard you? Have they caught you praying? They've caught you doing other things. Have they caught you praying? Have they caught you reading your Bible? Have they come up on you and found you with your nose in the Scripture, looking God face to face, walking with Almighty God? Have you taught them the importance of the Bible to you? Well, the funny thing is we are teaching our kids, whether with a good example or a bad example, we're teaching them. We're teaching them what it is we value. without ever having to say a word, we are teaching them by our choices our values. They know what we value. You know, Job walked with God and left that legacy for his kids. Number three, Job walked with God and he was eternally focused. Look at Job 1 in verse 3. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all men of the East. It says that wealth corrupts, but truthfully, wealth just reveals your true character. Money has a way of limiting your life. If you like to drink, you can only drink till you run out of money. If you like to do drugs, you're only going to do drugs till you run out of money. If you like to gamble, you're only going to gamble till you run out of money. It's not a charitable organization. They're not going to let you play without paying. Okay? Money has a natural way of limiting you. The problem is, when you have all the money you need plus, it's your true character that is now revealed. Job did not let his prosperity pull his heart away from God. Job was eternally focused. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Matthew, or Mark. The book of Mark, chapter number 4. The book of Mark, chapter 4. The book of Mark, chapter 4, and verse 7. Now this is the parable of the sower. And as you remember, the man was casting seed. And some fell among on stones, and some fell among the path, and some fell on the wayside, and some fell on good ground. But in verse 7, it says, "And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no fruit." Now Jesus goes on to explain this in verse 18. Look what it says. "And these are they which are sown among thorns." These are the seeds that have fallen among the thorn plants. Now remember, the seeds are the Word of God. The ground is the heart. "And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." As dads, we need to be eternally focused. Job never let his prosperity determine his faithfulness. It says the cares of this world. You know, you all have careers. So did Job. He had a huge organization that he ran. Well, he was a farmer. Yeah, but he had hundreds and hundreds of employees and thousands of pieces of, you know, of animals and things that he had to manage. He understood what pressure was. He didn't have a computer. He didn't even have a notepad, hardly. But he ran it all and never missed a beat with God. And then it says the deceitfulness of riches. You know, the problem with money is we have a tendency to put our faith in it. We allow it to tell us whether we're doing well or not. We let our bank account tell us whether we're okay. It bloats our ego. The problem is God has a way of taking those things away to get our heads up. And then it says the lusts of other things. Job never let the next shiny thing that come along distract him from his walk with God. The lust of other things. Something new, something shiny. I saw a Ferrari yesterday. Oh, my soul. I was going to park next to it, then I realized I had my 2003 next to this monster, good-looking bad boy. Man. And you know that you can get one of those for only about $600, $800 a month for the next 8 years. I think it's 1,000 years. How long does it take to pay for one of those things? Job had the money, but Job didn't let the next shiny thing distract him. What distracts you? Dad, come on, think about it. What is it that has kept you from being eternally focused? What is the next shiny thing? You know, you're faithful till this comes up. Well, we used to be real faithful, and then this, you know, then this opportunity happened. And then we get back in church, and then, well, this happens. And, well, you know, you get this opportunity, you know, then this, you know, and it only comes around, you know, once in a while. The godly legacy is built daily, not in the big days. Number four, as dads, we need to lead our family in worship. Look at verse 5. Go back to Job. In Job 1 in verse 5. "Now he had 7 sons. And each day of the week, a different son would invite the family over to have a dinner at his house." Okay? So on Monday night, it was one of the boys. And then the next night, it was somebody else's. And one of those seven, every night for supper, they would feast and laugh and have fun and just fellowship. And in verse 5, it says, "And it was so when the days of their feastings were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus did Job continually." Job led his family in worship. He didn't wait for his wife to wake him up in the morning and get him out of bed to go to church. It was Job. We don't hear much about Mrs. Job. Mrs. Job wasn't the one leading the household. It was Job. Job led his family to church. Job made his family assemble. Job got them together and worshiped the Lord together. You know, the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart. He took it personally. He took personal responsibility for the souls of his children. That's what Job did. This is the kind of man he was. Then it says in verse 5, "Thus did Job continually." That means he was faithful and consistent. See, the Bible says in Ephesians 6 and verse 4 that we're not to provoke our children to wrath. What that means is when we live an inconsistent life, when we say one thing but do another, when we tell them, you should do this, but we don't, we provoke them unto wrath. Oh, they're watching. Your children know what day today is. Your children know what day it is. And if you don't find church on Sunday important, they'll be surprised when they grow up and don't find it important either. See, the children's children are a crown of old age. But the glory of children are their fathers. And they are looking to us as the example. They are going to pattern their life after us. This is how it's always happened. You wondered why you thought those sections in the Old Testament were just there to help you sleep at night. You know, if you can't sleep, read Chronicles. You will go to sleep. I'm telling you. You read Kings and you'll be out in a minute. You think, oh no, I had 3 cups of coffee. You read Kings and you'll be out. Trust me. Why is it in the Bible? It's not just a sleep aid. It chronicles how this father did right to a point. And then this son used his point as a baseline and lived less of a life with God. And the third son didn't want anything to do about it. You know, the father, then the son, then the grandson didn't want anything to do with it. And then God, in the fourth generation, God had to bring revival and start all over again. And then this father walked with God. And then this kid was raised in it, but didn't see the need to be as faithful. And then the grandchild didn't want anything to do with it. And then God started over. The greatest legacy you can give, Dad, is not only being saved and eternally focused, but leading your family in worship and being consistent at it. We need to be consistent and faithful unto the end. You know the story of Job. Maybe you don't. Job's the oldest book of the Bible. The devil goes to God, and I don't think you know this, but you read Job 1 and 2, you find out that Satan makes regular trips to heaven. He's not a guy in a red suit with a pitchfork in hell. He wanders this earth looking whom he may devour, and he goes to heaven and has to give an account of himself. And God says, "Where you been, boy?" He says, "I've been walking about seeing who I can devour." And he accuses you to the Father. That's what it says in the book of the Revelation. He accuses you. He goes, "Look what they're doing. Look how good you've been to them and look how they live." And he accuses you to the Father. Well, he accused Job of being bought off. "Oh yeah, sure, Job serves you, but look how you've blessed him. Look what you've done. You've been so good to him, of course he serves you. You take away that stuff and he'll cuss you." So to vindicate Job's character, God lets Satan take the stuff away. Look at verse number 14 of Job 1. "And there came a messenger unto Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee.' While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, 'The fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee.' And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, thy sons and thy daughter were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind of the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job, I mean, this is the worst news ever. He has lost all of his possessions, all of his livestock. That's where all their money was in, by the way. It's gone. And all 10 of his children are now dead under the rubble of the oldest brother's house that had fell upon him. Job's got nothing. He's back to zero. It's him and his wife. He can't even afford the four servants that have come to tell him and resign. What would you do? What would you do? The rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. You're going to have bad days. You're going to have times in your life that mark your life, that you will always look back to and say, remember after the fire, or remember before the car wreck, or before the chemo, or before or after the surgery. You're always going to have those times in your life when they're going to mark your life. What are you going to do when that happens? When they remove body parts? When they go, well, there might be a new treatment. Well, I don't know. I don't know what else we can do. In Job 1, I'll tell you what a godly father does. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his beard and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. And said, naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Not only did Job not let his prosperity dissuade him or distract him from his service and walk with God, he did not let his circumstances or his poverty distract him and dissuade him. He never let physical illness either dim his view of God. Look at chapter 2 and verse 7. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord. Why was he even there? Because Satan went back to accuse Job and went, yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah, he didn't cut you. Yeah, fine. Touch his body. Skin for skin. That's how we do things in Chicago. Skin for skin. All will a man give for his life. That's what Satan said to God. And God's like, okay, you can touch him, but don't kill him. So, verse number 7. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd, that means a broken piece of pottery, to scrape himself, to break the boils and scrape out the pus. And he sat there among the ashes. Then his wife came to encourage him. Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. What was Job's attitude? In verse 13, or chapter 13 and verse 15, he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He didn't let his physical limitations or his physical illness dissuade him and distract him from his walk with God. Job walked with God. In Job 19, he said, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. God is my Redeemer. Don't you worry how bad it gets here, boys and girls. When I get to heaven, I'll walk on streets of gold. I'll have a body that works. Nobody in heaven has false teeth or glasses. Nobody in heaven walks with a limp. Everybody's perfect. And I will be, I know my Redeemer liveth. Boys, don't you worry about me. Daddy's okay. Daddy's going to be fine. Hurts now, but there'll be no pain over there. As dads, we need to be faithful and consistent all the way to the end. Job was a godly father. And as dads, we need to be the kind of Christian our kids can glory over. See, as a created being in the relationship with God, Job submitted himself to God's authority. In Job 4, it said, shall a mortal man be more just than God? How dare I question God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? Job embraced the choices God had for him. Now, this is the funny thing. When you and I, and you know this to be true, you are your own worst enemy. Isn't that right? The majority of the problems you face in life are self-inflicted, a lot like my haircut. This is self-inflicted. Yeah, I do it to myself. That's right. Most of the problems you face in life, you did it to yourself. Now, if we would walk with God, a lot of those are going to go away. That means the problems we would end up facing are the ones God allowed. See, Job didn't cause this problem. It wasn't because Job sinned. It wasn't because Job was acting foolish. It wasn't because Job was overextended on his credit cards. It wasn't because Job just had to have the new shiny donkey at the dealership. Right? This was something God allowed. So Job embraced what God allowed. Remember, children's children are the glory of old men. But the glory of their children are their father. What kind of glory are you and I leaving to our children? We're from the Chicagoland area, and there is a very famous man called Easy Eddie who lived in Chicago. Easy Eddie was Al Capone's lawyer. Capone virtually owned the city, from prostitution to gambling to violent crime. He was in charge. And Easy Eddie was really good at keeping Big Al out of jail. In gratitude, Al Capone paid him very well. Easy Eddie got a fenced-in mansion large enough to fit on an entire city block. Despite the atrocities that went on around him, Eddie had one son, and he was able to give that one son everything he desired. Wanted him to have the best education, the best clothes. Money was no object. Despite his involvement in organized crime, Eddie wanted to give his son a good name. He wanted to give his son the understanding of what right and wrong. Yet with all his wealth and influence, he couldn't give his son a good name. And he couldn't give his son a good example. He realized that offering his son a good name and a good example was worth more than all of his possessions. In 1937, Easy Eddie became an informant to the IRS, which led to the arrest and incarceration of Al Capone. In 1939, Easy Eddie's life ended in a blaze of gunfire on a empty street in Chicago. Frank Wilson, the Treasury Department investigator who worked with Eddie on the case, wrote an article calling him one of the best undercover men ever. Easy Eddie had given his son the greatest gift he had to offer, and he had to pay for it with his life. And that was a good name. Now, several years later, another man arose to prominence out of Chicago. His name was Butch O'Hare. Butch joined the Navy and became a fighter pilot. And he was assigned to the USS Lexington during World War II. His name was Butch O'Hare. And he, on February 20th, 1942, led a squadron out on a patrol of Wildcats. And they ran in to a bunch of bombers, twin-engine bombers from the Japanese Empire. He was able to shoot down the first five and wound, cripple the sixth one before the planes could reach the Lexington. With his fighter all beat up, he actually limped back to the Lexington where no bombs had touched it. The official citation of the Medal of Honor calls it one of the most daring and single actions of history in combat aviation. One night in the following year, during the Battle of the Gilbert Islands, O'Hare was accidentally shot down by friendly fire. Now, Chicago didn't want Butch O'Hare forgotten. So they engraved his name and called the name O'Hare Airport after Butch O'Hare. Now, you wouldn't think these two men are connected other than they are both from Chicago. But the thing is, Butch O'Hare is the son, the only son, of Easy Eddie. See, it doesn't matter what your past has been. You can pick the legacy now. You can live that legacy now. And the two things that you cannot buy is a good name, good example, And Job was both of those things. When it's your turn to have your life summarized, when it is your turn for me to stand at the head of your casket or near your urn and summarize your life into one sentence, what is that going to read? You're crafting it now. Letter at a time, syllable at a time, phrase at a time. Stop waiting for things and start taking charge of things. And your legacy will be indelibly written in the lives and souls of your children. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Dad, are you saved? If you died tonight, are you sure you'd go to heaven? You can know today. Don't make your kids wonder. Don't make your family wonder. Don't make your family think of, you know, some platitude somewhere. Let them know that they know that they know, because they've heard you tell it so many times. They'll be able to recite it at your funeral. Every head bowed, every eye closed. This is the invitation portion of the service. I'm giving you an opportunity to do business with God. If you're lost, if you're not sure heaven's your home, if you died and you want to know for sure you'd go to heaven, I'm going to pray for you. When I'm done praying, Miss Mix is going to play and sing. I want to give you the opportunity to come forward and learn how to trust Christ. Father, you're saved, you know it, but what is it? What legacy would your kids say you've left? What priorities? What values? Maybe it's time we pick something different. Only thing you can control in this life, listen. The only thing you can control in this life is your faithfulness. No one else can do it for you. Only you can do that. Let's choose today. Our Father and our God, we love you. And I ask, Father, that you would speak to every heart and every soul. Father, you know the needs that are represented in this room, whether it's health or finances or relationships, whether it's salvation, whether it's the need for personal revival and sanctification. You know what to do. Father, please, speak, and we will praise you for all you do in Jesus' name. Amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed, won't you come? Step out and come. Pray with me. Let me pray with you. Whatever the need is, let me pray with you. Come on, Dad. Lead your family. How about you? You say, I'm not a dad yet. That's okay. Lead your family now. Be the man God needs you to be so that you'll be the husband you need to be, so you can be the father you need to be. Start now. Young lady, be the woman God wants you to be. How about you? You are writing your legacy today. What is it going to say? He was faithful. He was loyal. He was true. My daddy knew Jesus. My daddy walked with God. My daddy got his prayers answered. My daddy knew how to pray. My daddy loved my mama. My daddy was faithful. How about you? You can write that legacy now.
Lord, be glorified. Be glorified in my life, Lord. Be glorified today.
Our Father and our God, we love you. And God, we cannot say enough of how thankful we are that you would love a sinner like me. I'm thankful, Father, that you lead us and guide us, that you've given us your word, and we follow it. Now, Father, bless each and every person here today. As they go their separate ways, I ask, Father, that they would take with them the testimony of a relationship with you, that others will see it and desire it, and come to know them, know you as their personal Savior, just as we. And Father, we praise you for the work you've done in the hearts and lives of our families. Thank you for the godly men and women that make this church their home. It's a privilege to be a part of their family. Now bless us as we go our separate ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Steve.